Greetings to everyone here and those who may be listening on the internet. The title of the split sermon today is The Harvest, a Collaborative Effort. When you plan a large crop and you're going to eventually harvest it, it takes a combined effort of quite a few people. There are many different aspects and things to be worked out so that everything works in harmony together, so that in the end, your product, your final outcome will be as desired. The same is true about the harvests of God. If you could, please turn with me to 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 4. 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 4. This kind of sets out the roles, quite a few of the roles, for a successful harvest. First Corinthians 3, 4. For while one says, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are you not carnal? So we had some disputations going on in the area about everybody saying that they were from this person or they had this person, so I'm presuming that they thought they were more righteous or better off for one reason or the other. And then verse 5, who then is Paul, and who is Apollos, but ministers by whom you believed, even as the Lord gave to every man? Verse 6, I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. Verse 7, so then neither is he that plants anything, neither is he that waters, but God that gives the increase. Now that he that planteth, that plants, and he that waters are one. These guys are on the same team. And every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. So it's going to take some work as well on the part of the people. And we will see that for sure. In verse 9, for we are laborers together with God. You are God's husbandry. That's his farm. You are his farm, and you are God's building. So we can see that there are several different parts of this process. And today I'd like to talk about the harvest from beginning to end and look at the different roles. In verse 6, we see the planting and the watering are to be done by his ministry, by God's ministry. Ephesians 4:11 describes some of these men that will be doing this planting and watering. Ephesians 4:11 is a list that we're all quite familiar with. Beginning in verse 11, he gave some apostles. Now, the apostles were the ambassadors of the gospel. They were the ones who were officially commissioned by Christ to go out, and they were sent forth. Then there were some prophets who were, as we know, the foretellers. They, by analogy, are also the inspired speakers. And then we come to the evangelist. The evangelist is a preacher of the gospel, which we know to be the good news of the coming kingdom of God. These are the men who plant. They are the ones who go out and plant the seed. And then we have those who water. He gave some pastors. The pastors are simply the shepherd, the one who looks after the sheep, who looks after the flock. And then you have the teachers. They are the instructor. And in verse 12, this is for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, and for the edifying of the body of Christ. What is it that these men are planting and watering? If you could turn to Matthew 13, and we'll be there for just a bit. Matthew 13, it's the parable of the sower. Here, we will eventually get to exactly what it is that these men are planting and watering. Matthew 13, verse 1. The same day went Jesus out of the house and sat by the seaside. And great multitudes were gathered together unto him, so that he went into a ship and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. And he spoke many things unto them in parables, saying, behold, a sower went forth to sow. And when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them. Some fell upon stony places, where they had not much earth, and forthwith they sprung up, but because they had no deepness of earth, but they had no deepness of earth, and that's why they sprung up. Verse 6, when the sun was up, they were scorched, because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them. Verse 8, but other fell into good ground and brought forth fruit, some 100-fold, some 60-fold, some 30-fold. Who has ears to hear, let him hear. And the disciples came and said unto him, why speak you unto them in parables? Now, Mr. Harris, I think it was, explaining the other day that why he spoke in parables. It was to confound those who did not need to know. But he does go on to explain, and this explanation is needed. I remember as a child reading what we just read there and going, I don't have a clue what he's talking about. I mean, and you wouldn't unless he came and explained. And so verse 11, he answered and said unto them, because it's given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but it's not given to them. So interestingly enough, it's not recorded, at least, that anyone else from the great multitude of people who listened to him actually came up and said, what in the world does that mean? And, you know, I have no idea why that was, or if it's just not recorded, they may have been there just for, you know, the fish and chips. So let's look at Jesus Christ's explanation. Okay, Matthew 13:4, it says, he sowed, and some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up. The interpretation or explanation of it is in verse 19. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom, so here we have what the seed is. It's the word of the kingdom, or the gospel, and understands it not, then comes the wicked one and catches away that which was sown in their heart. This is he which received the seed by the wayside. So the kingdom of God was sown. It was the seed. But these who fell by the wayside did not understand it. And then Satan, or the devil, the wicked one, came and basically swallowed them up. When this seed was sown, it did not take hold. It fell in a place that it was not really intended. It was by the wayside. It was not good soil. And the people who heard it, or at least, you know, physically heard it, didn't really internalize it. So it really just went in one ear and out the other. And at that point, because they did not do their part after God had done his part, Satan made easy prey of them. 1 Peter 5:8, probably won't have you turn there. It's one of Mr. Link's favorite scriptures. 1 Peter 5:8 says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walks about, seeking whom he may devour. If a person does not do his part, then the gospel will not take hold, will not take root. Do not be this way. Matthew 13:5. Some fell upon stony places where there had not been much earth. Forthwith they sprung up, and because there had no deepness of earth, in verse 6, and when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. The explanation in verse 20 and 21. But he that received the seed into stony places is the same as he that heard the word, and anon, or soon, or quickly, with joy received it. Yet he had no root in himself, but endured for a while. For when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, by and by he is offended. So when it fell upon stony places, it actually sprung up and it had some effort, some good works that came from it. But because it was not well founded, it soon dried up and withered away. 1 Peter 4:12. We're to expect trials and tribulations. 1 Peter 4 and verse 12. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto me. Prepare for these times. They will come. It says it right here. And if we are to endure during these times, we need to stick to the trunk of the tree, as Mr. Armstrong used to say. We all know this. We need to endure to the end if we expect to be saved. And if we're going to endure, we're going to have to endure through trials and tribulations. We need to be in it for the long haul. These people who fell upon stony grounds were not well rooted. Do not be this way. Matthew 13, verse 7, we have the third. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them. Matthew 13, 22 is the explanation. He also that received the seed among the thorns is he that hears the word, and the care of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. The thorns choking the fruit that comes up are the cares of this world. Look at Matthew 6, verse 24. Matthew 6 and verse 24. No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Mammon being money, being riches. Therefore, verse 25, I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body what you shall put on. Is not the life more than the meat, and the body than raiment? God is saying that he will take care of us. We do not have to worry about those things, and we definitely should not be concerned about those things. As we've already heard, those things pass. They do not stay like God does. Proverbs 11:28, I'll just read it for you. It basically reiterates what we're already saying. He that trusts in riches shall fall, but the righteous shall flourish as a branch. These people put their faith, their trust, in something else. They took it off of God. They took their eyes off of God. They took their eyes and put them on the things of this world. Those are the things that can distract. That can be anything or everything. And Satan, or your own carnality, will find those things for you. Be wary, be careful, and do not be this way. Matthew 13:8, the fourth place the seed was sown. But other fell into good ground and brought forth fruit, some 100-fold, some 60-fold, some 30-fold. Be this way. Matthew 13, verse 23 is the explanation. He that received the seed in the good ground is he that hears the word, understands it, and it bears fruit. And it brings forth 100, 60, or 30-fold. Not all the fruit is born in the same amount. There are some of us that have different abilities, that have different amounts of fruit that we can produce. But this is no reason for you not to shoot for the 100-fold. So we find that there were three ways that we're not to be, and then one that we are. In the way that we are supposed to be, this soil that we are supposed to cultivate, how are we supposed to be keeping it? What should we do to tend it properly? How is it that we need to do our own part? 1 Corinthians 3:8. I'll just reread it. Now that he plants and that he waters are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. It's going to take a lot of work. It's going to take a lot of weeding. we need to be removing the weeds in the soil that we have. A weed eater or a weed whacker is not going to take it. It's not going to do it. We need to go in and really root out the sin. Turn to Hebrews 4:12. We need to root out sin and the problems that will hinder growth. Here's one way we can do it. Hebrews 4 and verse 12. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and spirit, and the joints and the marrow, and is even a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. If that doesn't cut to the quick and get to the problem, to the root of the problem, the word of God, then nothing will. If we need some help overcoming and growing, God can offer some other help too in the terms of the trials and tribulations. Hebrews 12:6. While we're in that neck of the woods, Hebrews 12 and verse 6. And if you need help, God will give it. Hebrews 12:6 says, "For whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and he scourges every son whom he receives." Skipping down to verse 11. "Now no chastening for the present seems to be joyous, but it seems grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby." He's not going to give us more than we can bear, but believe you me, he will give you something. But he will also provide a way of escape, and he will give you help getting there. The soil that we have needs to be nurtured. Are we maintaining the soil where the seed has been sown? We maintain it with the Holy Spirit that God gives us. We nurture it through prayer, through Bible study of God's Word, through meditation, through fasting. Do not let these, fall on deaf ears. I know that we've heard that a million times, but we've heard it a million times because it's the truth and it's what works. 1 Thessalonians 2:13. First Thessalonians 2 and verse 13. "For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually works also in you that believe." The word of God is the way that we nurture. He has all the answers in there for us. This is the way that we need to be keeping our soil. Also, we need to be guarding this soil, the one that we're cultivating. We need to keep out the pests, those that would do damage. Acts 20 and verse 29. "It was prophesied that these things would happen, that there would be pests or those that sought to do harm to the soil that bears the seed of God." Acts 20:29. "For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them," as Mr. Willis was mentioning in his split sermon. These things have been happening for the last two millennia for sure, and they're going to continue happening until the day that Christ returns. We need to watch out for these things. Watch out for what comes into our mind. It will be coming at us and pounding on us from every angle. Not only can we be our own worst enemy, But Satan will no doubt be making every opportunity possible that he can. In all of this, brethren, remember that it is not us doing it. We are not accomplishing this on our own. Look at Philippians 4:13. Another well-known scripture among us. It bears repeating. The only way that we can accomplish all of this is, Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. That's it, plain and simple. We do not do this on our own. What kind of soil is God's seed being planted in? That's the question that we need to ask, and it's the final question for that section. Now, if we have a soil prepared, and we have received the planted seed, and it's watered, and it's been cared for, then we should see a crop start to appear. We should see fruit being yielded. Are we, personally, yielding fruits? If you could turn to Galatians 5:19, and we'll read through verse 23. If we have done things properly in order, if it's been planted, and the seed sown, and it's been watered, and been taken care of properly, then we shouldn't see what we have in Galatians 5:19, which is the works of the flesh. The works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, that's morally speaking, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, which is to be contentious or quarrelsome, emulations, which is jealousy, wrath, strife, seditions, which is to cause division, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, which are riotous living, and such like, of which the which I can tell you before, as I have told you in times past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But, verse 22, the fruit of the Spirit, if we have God's Spirit, we will have these attributes, which are love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, which is self-control. Against such there is no law. We honor God when we have these fruits. John 15:8. I will just read it for you. Herein is my Father glorified, or honored, that you bear much fruit. So shall you be my disciples. We are God's people if we bear these fruits, the fruits of the Holy Spirit. Perhaps some practical advice. A good idea might be to check yourself in the morning to remind yourself what the fruits of the Spirit are. And then maybe during the middle of the day, see how you're doing, just a check. And then at the end of the day, before you go to sleep, ask yourself, did I bear these fruit? Was I this way? We need to be discerning these things now. I will just paraphrase, or just kind of touch on, the parable of the talents. The parable of talents was let me just read a part of it. For the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country. This is in Matthew 25. He called to his servants and delivered to them some goods. And he gave one 5, one 2, and another 1. And then he went away and he came back. The person who had the 5 had 5 more, and the person who had the 2 had 2 more, and the person who had the 1 was afraid. And he went and buried it. And picking it up again in verse 25, where he was afraid, he went and hid his talent in the earth, to there you have that is yours. And the Lord answered and said unto him, You wicked and slothful servant, you knew that I reap where I sowed not, and gathered where I have not strawed. You should have at least put my money in the bank with the exchangers, where it would have, you know, gathered some interest or usury. Take therefore the talent from him and give it to him that has 10 talents. And then he took this unprofitable servant in verse 30 and cast him into outer darkness, where there was weeping and gnashing of teeth. God expects us to produce fruit, and if we don't, there will be a penalty. This is not our money, in this case of the talents, that we've been given. We can't do with it what we want. We have to produce. Are your talents gaining talents? The talents here being, of course, diverse and various fruits of the Spirit. How the Spirit and the type of the Holy Spirit, how it's manifest in you. We cannot get caught in the trap of gaining of talents is something that we've done. Again, reiterating what we've already talked about. The truth is, the more that we do for God, the more that we are indebted to Him for making use of us and enabling us for His service. But we must produce fruit. What happens if we don't do this? Well, there is going to be the casting out into outer darkness, the weeping and gnashing of teeth. We will have to give account. Have a look at Matthew 21, verse 19. Matthew 21, verse 19. Just one verse. And when he saw a fig tree in the way, he came to it and found nothing thereon, but leaves only. So it looks like it should have been producing fruit. He expected it to be producing fruit. And he said unto it, Let no fruit grow on you henceforward forever. And presently the fig tree withered away. We are being given our chance at salvation today. Now is our day of salvation. And it carries with it a responsibility, but it also carries with it a reward. If we do this, if we do produce fruit, the potential of this harvest is beyond imagination. It's beyond comprehension. We are going to become God as God is God. We're not going to be some angels floating up playing harps with no purpose, but we are going to shed the frailties and the weaknesses of this human body and the things that we contend with every day, and we are going to become a part of the God family if we produce the fruit. 2 Peter 3:9, The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but He is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Have no doubt about it. He wants us to be there, but He wants us to repent. And when He comes back, as Matthew 24:46 says, Blessed is that servant whom the Lord, when He comes, shall be found so doing. The time is now to be found so doing. Time is short. God is coming. We cannot afford to be Laodicean. Don't look at others when we talk about Laodicea. Look at yourself. That's the person that you mostly need to be concerned about. Are you Laodicean? Are you lukewarm? Are you cold, for that matter of fact? You need to be hot and on fire. You need to learn the lessons that you have to learn now. If not, God's not going to just give up on you. He's not going to say, oh, well, I couldn't convert old so-and-so. No, He's going to give you some trials and tribulations. And if necessary, you're going to have to go through the big tribulation. And you may have to give your life for that. I think it's going to be easier now than it is going to be then to give your life. But God's not going to give up on you. So don't have excuses. We have the time, whether you think it or not. We have the ability. We have the resources. And now is the time to start planning for the harvest. The time to plan for the harvest is now. It's not when you need to start sowing the crop, or reaping the crop, sorry. It's too late then. We need to be thinking ahead. The seed needs to be planted. It needs to be watered. It needs to be nurtured. If a farmer goes out to the harvest and the fruit isn't ready, or if it's undernourished or it's not mature, it's of no use to him. Most of the time, they just till it into the ground. We cannot be saying to ourselves, well, I don't pray enough. Or I really don't fast enough. You know, we have these self-deprecating phrases that we say to ourselves, and it's kind of an admission, but you know, it's a mission of something that you don't want to be saying here in the short, near future. We have been given access and an admonition, Isaiah 55, verse 6. We've been given a precious jewel and been told that we need to do something with it. Isaiah 55, 6. And we need to heed this warning. Seek you the Lord while he may be found. Call you upon him while he is near. This is our time, brethren. This is the time that we need to be concentrating on getting close to God, doing what is right. When Jesus Christ returns to this harvest of first fruits, it will be those that are ripe, those that are fruitful, that he will harvest. If so, then, as 1 Peter 1:23 says, being born again, not of corruptible seed, as we are now, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which lives and abides forever. This is what we're looking forward to. This is our great reward. Let's get excited about it. Let's be prepared for the harvest.